about a lantern as it pertains to my family. About 3 years ago in the summer, this past summer, so before the twins were born, we went camping to in Allegheny State Park. And it turned out to be kind of a rainy time of it. We were all in tents. And we really do go pretty old school. We don't have electricity or anything like that when we're out tenting. So we took out a lantern. And it kept us, as the night obviously came upon us, the lantern went up. And we had one of those big Coleman lanterns that kind of gave really nice light around. And then it started raining. And it started raining, really bad. So we had this nice little creek out in front of us that the children that afternoon were playing in, and the water just kind of went around. I mean, even our little babies, they were down and just up to their ankles and such, and it was just really nice. But as it rained, you can, you know, what happens, the water kind of comes in, starts filling up. And it got really kind of more and more rain, and so I set up a tarp, kind of like a little shelter that Anna, my daughter, and I sat under, and we were reading underneath this lantern. So we had a tarp over this way, and I had taken a big tree limb and had stuck it up so that it would give us some shelter. So it was rain. It was really kind of cool, actually. I remember that. I don't know if you remember that, Anna. But we were there, and then it just kept raining and raining and raining and raining, and suddenly the ground got so soaking wet that the lantern, that actually the whole tree limb and everything went crashing because the ground just got so muddy. And so we lost that, and the lantern went flying, and we're in the dark, and we're scrambling to get into our tents, and we're trying to figure this all out, and the lantern was no longer around. I mean, it was there, but it was not to be used any longer. Catherine and I went into our tent. The kids had their own little tent right there next to the creek. And maybe you can see where this is going, because Sammy had his own little pup tent by himself, and the girls were in this like much nicer, larger tent. And then we are just up a little bit up the hill, just like, you know, 5 feet or so up. And Catherine and I were just kind of playing, and I think everybody was just playing games in their various tents and such like that. And so at one point, Catherine says, "Yeah, I got to go to the bathroom." So she gets up, and we had to travel to go to the restroom. So I said, "I'll go with you." And I carried a flashlight, and we took a flashlight to the restroom and then came back. And as we came back, we're like, something sounds kind of weird. It's really, really dark. We're like, something sounds different. And so we're looking, and we go over to the creek bed, and it had gone from a trickle to a raging river. It had raised probably about 4 or 5 feet in the past hour. And it was about 3 to 5 inches away from the edge of my children's tent. And we're like, we've got to get the kids out of here because they're about to be washed downstream. Seriously, I mean, we were seeing trees flying by. It was crazy. I've never seen such a transformation of a small body of water that way. And my point is this. When you have no light, you have no idea what is going on around you. This is what we're going to be seeing in this book of Luke in chapter 11. When we're just going to be talking about the storms of life a little bit, but right here, you know, in the storm of life, you will realize whether, number one, you have any light at all. If you have no light to warn you, to guide you, you might be in trouble. Also, if you're in a storm, you'll see that perhaps your light has grown too dim to be of any good use to you. And thirdly, perhaps you'll find out that the light has been maintained, it has been protected, and it is able to benefit your lives. Jesus is going to be talking about light. He's going to be putting some warnings out there in front of us. If you have no light within you, danger. You have a potential of walking into a place that is very, very hazardous, very perilous. Perhaps you'll lose your children down the river without even knowing it. spiritually speaking, perhaps your lives are in peril. If you have no light of Christ within you today, we're going to be talking about that and the call to come to Jesus. Number two, perhaps you've walked this line for long enough and it's your light within you needs to be rekindled, as Paul tells Timothy, right? Stir it up so that you can get that flame going again. It's called revival. It's called personal revival. Bring us back to a place where that light is shining within me. It fills me up. It gives me this deep passion for God, but it also has the opportunity to produce light for others as well. Perhaps you're in a place that needs to be rekindled. I think many of us are. I think we need to consider that. And finally, perhaps we're in a place where, at this point, you have maintained the light of Christ within you. Let's not pat ourselves on the head too much just yet. We have to constantly be reflecting upon this. This is a day-by-day question of my heart. Am I burning brightly so that the light of Christ can come and work and move within me? Am I of any use to the kingdom today? Am I bringing forth the fruit of the gospel of Christ out of my life? These are serious questions that we have to ask ourselves, and it has to do with light. It has to do with a couple other little pieces that Jesus is going to put before us. So let's go. We'll look at our main point there, and that is, on many levels, light and truth from the beautiful teacher will illuminate what is within us and will demand a response. Jesus today, in Luke chapter 11, is looking us in the face. He says, there is something I want you to see, but I don't just want you to see it. I want you to be aware of it, and I want it to change your lives. How will you respond? If there is no light within you, I desire a response. If the light is growing dim within you, I want a response. This is Jesus talking, not me. If you are doing well in preserving and maintaining the spiritual light within you, I desire a response. No matter where you are in the spiritual walk of life, in the ups and downs, in the seasons, in the valleys, in the mountains, and all that kind of stuff, no matter where you are, Jesus desires a response to the light that he shines into our lives. There is great benefit if we respond to this truth today, tomorrow, every day. There's great joy. There's great peace. We are not here on this earth simply to wait till we die. You get that? Sometimes we sell Christianity and this life of Christ so far short because it's like they ask you, like, why do you want, well, I get to be with Jesus when I die. How lame of a question, an answer is that? As though my teenagers are looking forward to the day they die so they can be with Jesus. No, eternal life, like we talked about in Spinoff recently, eternal life begins when you receive Jesus Christ. The joy, the peace, the life that Jesus Christ has for us is for us today. To walk in it, to lavish it, to be encouraged by it, and to encourage others in it. This is a life full of vigor and joy. And thriving, and let's see, what other word? Multiplying. This is a lively word that Jesus has to say for us today. What will you respond with? If you respond positively to it, there is great benefit. But there is great peril if you respond poorly to the truth or refuse to respond at all. There is great peril. Spiritually, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your life, you are on a walk away from God, which will end in eternal separation from God. It's called hell. You're in great peril if it is growing dim in your life and you refuse to respond to it, refuse to be revived, refuse to get back with Jesus Christ and to allow him to rekindle our lives. There's peril. Christian, you're not doomed to anything other than eternity with God. But in this life, is there something better for you? Yeah, there's a perilous journey. And if you do not have the light of Christ burgeoning within you and glowing within you to light your way and to encourage you or your family, there's great peril for them and for you and for all around. How about these guys? That's not working. There we go. On this day in history, today, 1978, that little place, I'm not sure if you can actually read that. That is a little map of a little country in Guyana. I imagine if I say Guyana, the older ones of us, they only can think of one thing that's ever happened in Guyana that would reflect any kind of historical note. In 1978, on this day, a group of people determined that they were not going to follow the truth, but they were going to wander into a cultic untruth. Instead of following the truth of Christ, and most of these were Americans who had known and seen and heard of Jesus Christ, they had maybe, and many of them had been to church many, many times. Some of them were actually, they would call themselves believers, but they avoided truth when it was illuminated upon their hearts, and they turned to a guy named Jim Jones. And in 1978, Jim Jones led this group of people to commit mass suicide by the hundreds of people. Is it too much to say that there is great peril if we respond poorly to the truth or refuse to see the truth? Is it too much to say that? I don't think so. I think, brothers and sisters, friends, there is great peril if we do not follow the truth of God's word. And any different level you want to take it, the light and truth of God's greatness and his great gospel wants to illuminate our lives today. Let's stand and let's read the passage for today. This is from Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 29. Let's read it together. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting the lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Father God, we give you honor, glory, and we adore you for your word. May it shine as a lamp into our lives and to our paths, Lord God, that you may that we may not sin against you, but that we may adore you and glorify you and be filled with knowledge of your beauty. Glorify yourself in us in this place today, we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So the first thing you see here, is what happens when you turn the flame up too large. It starts getting dim. Interesting. Kind of goes along with what we're talking about. So, first thing we see here, what Jesus is talking about, is that there is a call to truth, a call to turn our lives to the truth. What is this story? I think most of us are familiar with this Old Testament prophet named Jonah. And Jesus turns and he says, you know what? This people, there's a big crowd around us, pushing us around, And, you know, I'm not sure if they were still right in the middle of it and all the apostles kind of huddled around him, or if they had kind of moved out a little bit. It doesn't really give us that kind of information. But he says this, all these people, thousands of people around, all this throng of people, they're an evil generation. Because all they're doing is looking for a sign. All they're doing is wanting me to show them some more of the goods. Their hearts are not towards God. They're not really interested in the truth that I have to share with them, because the truth, we know, will set them free. And Jesus wants to set them free. Jesus' every intention to come to this earth was to set us free. But he looks around, and all the people listening to the words of Jesus had no heart for Jesus. And he says, that's why he turns to them. He says, knowing their hearts, he turns and he says, look at these people. This is an evil generation. It's always looking for a sign. Always looking for another miracle. Always looking for more bread to be produced. Always looking for me to show up and say the magic word so that we can be feeling really good about seeing what Jesus did today. But they have no heart for the things of the Father. And Jesus looks at the crowds around. He says, these people are evil. Evil in their hearts. And he draws us back into the Old Testament. He says, there will only be one sign that will be given to this people. And that will be the sign of Jonah. Now, the story of Jonah is pretty significant. It's used in different places in the Word of God. But we, you know, for those of you who are familiar with it, it seems like an old children's story. Jesus didn't seem to think that. He seemed to use Jonah as a very marked illustration for what he was talking about. Now, we know that Jonah rebelled against God. He was called to go and preach in Nineveh, a pagan Gentile nation, which, by the way, only short years later, were going to turn against the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were going to destroy them. That people, Assyria. Nineveh is their capital city. The sign of Jonah is when he gets thrown into the sea by the crew of the ship, he tells them to, and a big fish comes and swallows him up, and he sits in the belly of this fish for 3 days. Jesus says the only sign that will be given will be the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the belly of this fish, and then comes forth with new life. So what is he saying? I think we can start to piece this together, right? Jesus is talking clearly about his resurrection. He's talking about the 3 days that he'll spend in the ground and the resurrection that will occur afterwards. That is the sign that he's talking about. But listen what he says about the people. Jonah's word of prophecy to Nineveh, the pagan and Gentile capital of Assyria, was this: turn and repent of your ways. Turn and repent from your sin. Because God is just about at the end of his mercy and grace with you. Jonah didn't want to give this to them because these were a very battle-hardened and vicious people, these Assyrians. And so Jonah, fleeing, God calls him back through the belly of a fish, spits him up on the ground, and there he is to tell this repentant call. It's called repentance. Turn from your sin, or your days are over. Although one of the most glorious things about the story of Jonah is that this people turned their hearts, the king and the people turned their hearts, hardened as they were against God, pagan as they were against God, Gentile as they were without really any knowledge of this Jewish God. Jonah calls out to them and their hearts receive it. And they repent and they turn their hearts, at least for the season, to the living God. That is the greatest miracle of all. when a single heart, much less a capital city, much less a nation, turns its heart towards God, what a beautiful miracle that is. And all the while, God knew this was going to happen, of course, and he wanted to use his man, Jonah, to do that task of bringing that great gospel to that great place and to see that great miracle take place. What an amazing thing it was that the prophecy of God goes forth and a heart returns to God, or turns to God, and turns away from sin. Where are you today in this? If you do not yet hold on to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not turned from your sin and repented and come before God, this is the day of salvation. Do not walk away from today without turning and repenting from your sin and turning your heart to Jesus. There is great benefit in doing so. The peace that you will find, the joy you will find, even in the great valleys and difficulties of life, God will lift you up. He promises us. He will secure us. He will hold fast to us. Turn and repent from sin, and lo and behold, they do it. So what's Jesus saying this for? Because he turns around to the evil generation. I'm not pointing to you guys, but I'm just saying you're a crowd in front of me. I'm sorry. But, you know, he's turning around to the crowd, and he looks at them, and he says, this is an evil generation. Remember what he says? He says, if you would understand the greater thing that is in front of you, right in front of your eyes, then perhaps you'd repent. But your eyes are closed. It says in the last days, Nineveh, this pagan nation. Now think about this. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish guys. And around and about him are all the Pharisees. We know this because in the next little section, all the Pharisees and Sadducees are already starting to make their way towards him. They're going to try to question him and try to trip him up again. But he's looking around and he's saying, this evil generation, all they want is to feel good about what's going on around them, to walk in, sit in a pew, and just kind of enjoy Jesus. And we get up and we go and we do our thing, but your heart's not towards him. What benefit is there in the kingdom of God with that? What benefit is there for you if you come to this place and your heart is not really towards God, but it feels good to be here? It does nothing for you other than give you maybe an hour of solace. And then you walk back out into your chaos, into your pride-filled life, your difficulties of life, the lack of peace, and all that stuff. If you do not have Jesus in your life, you leave from here and you have not changed. You have gotten no benefit. But the light of Jesus Christ is shining upon you today, and he is begging you, beseeching you, drawing you, saying, come to me. I'm humble of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come, give me your load. Because I am able to change your life for the better. But in that final days, as he looks around this evil generation, he says, Nineveh, the Assyrian capital city, is going to rise up in the day of judgment, and they're going to look at you Jewish people, you people who have walked in front of the grace of Christ, and they're going to say, you're condemned by your own failure to see what was right in front of you. Jesus says, there is a great thing in front of you. There's a call to return from sin, but it is a turn to something greater. Can you imagine? The very truth and light of the world is there walking amongst the people. The light of the world shining couldn't be any more so fully in their faces. And he says, you look back at this Old Testament scripture, and you know it well. The Jonah story, everybody knew, and you understand that Nineveh turned, had nothing to do with Jesus, and they turned. But here I am, right in front of you. Something greater has shown up right in your midst. When will you turn and repent? When will you turn your hearts towards Jesus Christ? The light is shining upon you. He's calling you to something, to follow something greater than a word from Jonah. The other story is about the Queen of Sheba. I heard Natalie mention Yemen. In Yemen, there are a lot of Yemenis that have entered into both Lackawanna as well as into the southern part and eastern part of the city of Buffalo. Queen of Sheba was a Yemeni. Okay? Not a Gemini, a Yemeni. I'm not sure how that kind of went into my head. But the Queen of Sheba is a Yemeni. She's from that land of Yemen. Okay, Sheba is down there in that same place. And she was a Gentile woman. Perhaps she just used her as a woman because it would kind of just cut to the quick a little bit more. Perhaps because these were all men that were kind of like, you know, we're better than women. We're better than Gentiles. We're better. We're all thinking so highly of ourselves. And yet he says, the Queen of Sheba is a gentlewoman seeking the truth of God. How do we know this? Because she heard all the way from Yemen, if you can put a map in your brain, you got Israel. I know my students in history all got this down pat. So you got Israel, and then down below that you have into Egypt, and down below that you have Saudi Arabia, and down below that, at the very bottom part of that, is Yemen. It's a long, 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 long ways to go. Particularly in the Old Testament. But this Queen of Sheba heard of the great wisdom of God. And what lengths did she go to find that great wisdom? The truth and the light of God was shining through Solomon at that time in his life. And he was the most wise man ever in the face of the earth. And so people were coming to hear from him. This queen, this high and lofty one from down in the south, comes up all this way just to find truth. And Jesus says, this Gentile pagan woman is going to stand at the judgment and condemn this generation. Because all they're looking for is a sign. And the sign is right in front of you, but you're going to reject it. The sign is all around you, but you're going to reject it. And the Queen of Sheba will stand there at the judgment day, either figuratively or really. I don't have no idea what Jesus is saying here. If it actually is going to happen, this real person followed after the truth of God and will stand there in the judgment day and look at these Jewish people, these people who have been walking into churches for the last 10, 15 years of their lives, pretending or putting on facades and all the rest of the stuff, and the truth of God has been fed into us, and we're so interested in the convenience of life in the church, and we're so interested in having everything just fed to us. It's got to be this way, it's got to be that way, and if it's not, then I'm out the door. This is what Jesus is saying to a generation who is only about their own appetites. And Jesus says, the Queen of Sheba, you don't think very much of her, Gentile woman that she was, but she will stand in the judgment and she will look you in the face and say, you had the truth right in front of your faces. I went across country after country to get to that truth. And here it is right in front of you, so easily picked off the vine, and yet you refuse it. You reject it. In fact, you're going to crucify it. And church today, church people, people within the church that come in here, and you perhaps just are accustomed to coming to church, and you're not accustomed to actually taking in and abiding in the person of the church, that is Jesus Christ himself. We are in peril. I'm not here to declare to you whether you are a believer or a saved or anything like that. What I'm saying is you're in peril. There is difficulty awaiting. So we must be aware that Jesus is here speaking to us. And it is a call for us to dive deeper into his truth. Deeper, deeper. And not just truth. Not just truth in our brain. But truth that will transform us. And that will move us into deeper. And all the more deeper. He's calling us to something that is someone greater. Now let's think about this. He just put up the prophets, and he just put up the wisdom writings, right? Which Solomon did many of them. He took a huge chunk of the Jewish Old Testament and said, okay, you have the prophets, and you have Old Testament wisdom, and you think so highly of these things. You think so highly of the prophets. You think so highly of the wisdom of Solomon and David and these guys. And I'm telling you this. There's something greater for you. So what difference does it make to us? Because we have this entire Word of God. And it's been printed by the millions and millions of these. And we have them in front of us. And we have them all over this place. And we can look at them. And we can see them. We can say it together from the screen. And we can have the Word of God all over the place all the time. And if you just close your eyes to it, it doesn't do you any good. This is a call to come to a decision. It's a call to respond. How will you respond? Also, this is a call to be illuminated by the truth. We see that there is a little vignette here about the lamp and the body. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your body is good, that is healthy, your whole body is full of light. The light equals truth. Truth equals Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 1 keeps on taking us here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was the light of men. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. He still is the light of men. If you open your heart to him. If you open up your heart, you allow the light in. Now, he's light whether you realize it or not. He is light. But will you allow the light to illuminate us? So, maybe some of you heard the little story that we've used many times over the many, many years. And that is, you know, allowing Jesus to come in and to look at the different parts of our heart, right? He walks in, you welcome him in into your life, and you know, that first day you come and you pray and you just give your life over to God. Jesus is so happy, and he wants to come in and be a part of it, but you don't realize how much of your heart is still corrupted and dark, closed off to the light. And so we spend an entire lifetime in Jesus, walking him from door to door, and he comes and he knocks at a door. He's like, can I come in there? And you're there with him. He's like, you know what, probably not this one at this time. You can come on over down the hall here, though. I'll give you this room in my heart. No, I'm really kind of interested in this. What's behind this door over here? Well, Jesus, you know, there's nothing there for you to see. Just come on down. And he's like, nah, I don't think I'm going any further than this door right here. And so he's pulling at you. He's wanting to illuminate different parts of your life. And some of us are very resistant to that. Because maybe it will take me out of my comfort. Maybe it would take me out of what I know traditionally. Maybe it's going to take me away from the things that I am so keyed in on. It's so excited about in my life. And Jesus is like, that doesn't excite me though. If I'm going to have all of your heart, then it starts with this room right here. Let me in, please. He's not going to force his way, but he's not going to move forward down the hallway until you do. And so you open up that doorway into your life, and it's like, oh my goodness. And Jesus is not surprised at all, but you're like, Jesus, please don't be too mad. Jesus walks in. He's just like illuminates the whole place with his light. The whole room is lit up and illuminated. And it's all this junk, all this stuff that you have accumulated in your sinful heart and the corruption. And Jesus is like, listen, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just walk with me. Let's walk through this room and let's talk this stuff through. And he goes through and he walks and he illuminates the corners and the deep and dark places. And as he does, all he is asking for is a response. This right here, this is not of me. What's your response? Well, it is of me. It's just part of my personality. It's just who I am. I don't agree with you on that one, Jesus. What are you going to say? That's what we say, actually. And we push him back outside the room and close the door if we're not interested in allowing him to illuminate. And so we walk around in depression, and we walk around in difficulties, and we walk around in all these things that God never intended for our lives. Why? Not because the whole heart hasn't been given to him, but because you close the door of the one room that he has asked you to open up. And he's not going to keep on walking down the hallway with you. He'll stay there. He'll stay there. He's like, listen, you're my child. And this is the room that needs to be clean today, this month, this year. In this present time, this needs to be done. And until you soften your heart and you walk him into that room again and you allow him to start doing the deep cleaning of that place, we cannot find freedom and victory. And so once you allow him in there and he cleans the whole place up and he can do an immaculate job of it, then he moves on to the next piece. And that's part of the journey. That's the illuminating journey of being a person of Christ. Allowing the light of Christ to shine into my life so that I can become more like him. Now, if I decide to go back into that room and start putting all that junk and clutter back into it and maybe build a closet around it so that, you know, next time he shows up, he's not going to really notice it. Or maybe some shelves that kind of close off real nicely. You know, we can compartmentalize our sin that way. You know, and we visit back into that sin life in that particular aspect of our lives. Jesus is going to come knocking again. And he's not fooled by your mask. He's not fooled by the disguise you put on. And he walks into that room and he just opens up the drawers, opens up the cabinets. He's like, we already dealt with this. I'm not going down the hall again until you deal with this. Let's get this cleaned up. And you can either usher him back outside the door and close the door off and not allow him in, or you can allow his illuminating power to convict you and convince you that this is better for my life because he knows what is good for us. So what is it in your life that you put a pretty good face on? You put a good mask on it, but you know, you don't even think, people don't even think you've been visiting there for the last 10, 15 years, but it's really there. Is it bitterness? Is it some kind of envy? Is it lust? Is it the pride of life? What is it that you are closing off and saying, God, that's not for your eyes? He's like, I'm your Lord. It's either, if it's you, then it's mine. What are you trying to keep away from me? And until you soften your heart and allow him to do the work, there cannot be victory in your life. Allow Jesus Christ to illuminate us and then respond to that illumination. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Okay, and then he gets into when your eye is good, it's when it's healthy, when it's sound, when it's single-minded, when it's fixed. All these, the Greek of this word is very, very large, you know, as far as its meaning. But when you allow the amazing impact of God's light into your life, and you allow the eye, and I'm not going to get really into it, we don't have time today to talk about the intricacies of this, the way this is said in Greek and all that kind of stuff, but talking about kind of reverses, well, the light is not really coming from the eye, but the eye receives the light, okay? And this is kind of like a Greek way of talking about your eye being a lamp into your body, okay? It receives where you receive the light. And so he's using a metaphor here to talk about if the light is of Christ is flowing into our lives, and you're allowing it to penetrate all of you, how great is that light? There's something greater, right? There's something greater here. But if you allow any kind of hindrance, if the eye is blocked out or it's tarnished in any way or corrupted, then the light that's coming in is less and less. And we ask ourselves, you know, here we go. We have this dying flame. It's all corroded. It's got all this black around. I know a lot of you guys can't see that, but, you know, you got this smoke that has kind of come up, and it has darkened out the glass. Started out perfectly clear, but now that won't do you very well in a dark room. That one over there is much better at showing you what is around. But if you allow yourself to be corrupted by entering into sin life, it's not that God just cuts you off. No. But there is something better for you. Come back. Let his light shine into our lives, illuminate us, and give us a great newness and a revival of our spirits so that we may look like him and may walk with him. It's also a call, and we get down past this, what we just read, and immediately the hypocrites kind of show up around. There's a whole section here now between verses 37 and 53 where the Pharisees and the Sadducees all come gathering around. And I call them hypocrites only because Jesus in this continuously calls them hypocrites. This is akin to the Matthew piece where it's, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed sepulchers." Okay? This is similar to that. It's the woes that he gives to those. But this is a little different of a focus. Because he's just now talked about the illumination of God's word. How the word is right here in front of you, but yet you hypocrites. The word is so clearly stated right in front of you as the person of Jesus Christ is speaking to your mind and your heart and right to your ears. But you hypocrites, you pretend you put on this mask. And you just keep on trying to make yourself look like you are a part of the Christian world. And yet, you know, it's all just trash. Look what he says to him time and time again. This would be a great thing for you to continue on. And we'll deal with this in spinoff on Wednesday, talking about what it actually means to be a hypocrite as far as Jesus is concerned. But it all boils down to what we started from, and that is, what are you going to do to respond to the light? What do the Pharisees and the Sadducees do hypocritically when the truth of Jesus' light shines upon them? Just look at the last verse of the chapter. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things, and they were lying in wait for him to trap him in something that he said. That's the heart of the hypocrite, where the lies just keep on filtering out the light. And ultimately, these same guys, they're not going to just try to trip him up, but they're going to try to capture him, they're going to try to take him and to crucify him, and they're going to be successful in doing that. To a certain extent, Jesus allows this, and he knows when his time is. But at this time, the hypocrisy is just so clearly seen to Jesus. Let us not be hypocrites, because there is something far greater. Lastly, and we don't have time to really talk about this, but the illumination that we see in similar verses in Matthew is calling us as God's people to be the light of the world. With the light of Christ within us, illuminating on ourselves, illuminating the parts of our heart that need to be turned over to him, at the same time, it is enlivening us to become proclaimers of the Word of God. We are not church planters. We are disciple planters. We are not church multipliers. We are disciple multipliers. Go, therefore, into all the world, to all nations, and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And what does he say? I'm with you always. We are called to be his disciple makers. Disciple makers that make disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples. And I'll finish with this. Some of you were with me when we were with the missionary just last Friday. And a number of us from Amherst were there at that luncheon. And it became very clear that movements of God are all over this world. God is moving in incredible, incredible ways, largely with the Muslim believers that are turning their hearts towards Christ. Praise God, one of the greatest movements of God right now is in the land of Iran. Underground churches just springing up all over the place. And this guy had the audacity to say that perhaps Europe itself would be, because of the movements of God, that perhaps Europe and then America will be re-evangelized, not by traditional Christian methods and churches, but by new believers that are converted out of Islam. You know, Islam is coming into Europe in incredible, incredible numbers, and in just incredible numbers and great percentages, they're turning their hearts to Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? If these former Muslims are used by the hand of God to bring a continent, the old continent, back to Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing if he used a place like the Learning Center, right? The International Learning Center, to bring people to Jesus Christ, and that they are the pivotal people that are going to usher a new revival in America. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be the miracle. Because these people are not refusing to respond. The light of Christ is so great. The light of Christ is so great right in front of their eyes, in front of our eyes, but they respond. And so let us be disciple makers. And one of the things that this guy said was, we don't even count a person worthy to be counted, in a sense, as far as movements are concerned, until that person not has only just received Christ, but has three generations of believers after him. Once they get to the third generation of believers, then that disciple maker who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, that person is now counted among the movement. That gives us a little different perspective on what it means to be a part of church, doesn't it? This is happening in China. This is happening in a lot of countries that are closed off. And you're seeing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus multiplying in the lives of people. It's not about filling up this place. If everyone, if we came and there was this number for the next 15 years, 50 years, 100 years, I don't care, and every one of you is making disciples that were making disciples that were making disciples, and they were in house churches and they were in other churches, and they were seriously doing the job of multiplying and being the people of God in this way, I would have no issue. We are not about building a church in this place. We are about making disciples. So let's get to the work of allowing God to illuminate our hearts so that we can be disciple makers, seeding the gospel every place we go. Are you ready to respond? This is your call to turn to something greater. Turn to a place of victory where you've been just allowing yourself to be kicked down because you refuse to allow Jesus Christ to illuminate that part of your life. What is your response to the light of truth today?